Our scripture reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Listen for the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." May God give us ears to hear. I've been thinking about people who culturally have no reason to have faith. They have all that they need and are secure and content without God in their lives. Science and their confidence has sort of disincentivized them from belief in the supernatural. They only want this material world, and they think it's not only sufficient, but they think that this material world is all that there is. The conclusion is usually that human beings are the pinnacle of the universe as far as we know it. They may consider an alien race from another planet as superior to us, but in their view, everything is limited to the material, physical universe. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all that there is the world of time and space? Do you believe that all there is this creation, this universe that we live in, with stars and galaxies and microbes and everything in between, atoms and subatomic particles? People who think like that have a legacy of Christian morality that they sort of grow up in, you know, to be kind, to be generous, don't steal or kill, love and respect people. But they don't recognize God as the giver of that morality, nor do they submit to his moral code as revealed in the Bible. They believe people of faith are kind and good and somehow naive. If a child told me how to drive, I would not take it seriously. And if a Christian makes a claim about God or God's law, a secular Westerner, you know, someone from Western culture who lives without God, won't take us seriously either. To such people, passages like this don't carry any weight, even though it's absolutely true. I want to talk about those differences between what people often believe and what this scripture actually teaches and says. And it's going to come in two parts, at least. I know I've got part today and part for next time. How can folks who believe like that and see things like that and are quite content and satisfied without God, who live their lives and die without any reference to God, how can they hear? What can we do to reach them with the truth? How can we say that we're concerned if we don't take them the message? I mean, listen to a CD set a friend of mine gave me from a missionary who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And there was a village in the area where he was stationed who were asking for a missionary to come to them who would speak their language. Now, every tribe has its own dialect and sometimes a different language altogether. And so you'd have to learn the language. And anyway, the people of this village had been waiting for years and years and years for a missionary to come to them. And they asked this missionary who was telling the story, why didn't anyone come? Weren't there many Christians in your village of America? And he said, well, there's a lot of Christians in our village of America. Well, don't they want to come and tell us? And he talked about how that pained him and another missionary who was trying to recruit them for 10 years, seeking somebody who would go and share the gospel with people who wanted to hear it. And they couldn't find anybody. Because we're just too comfortable, aren't we? We're just too satisfied. We've got ours, and we don't think about how we can share it with others. How can they hear unless someone goes? How can they know unless we speak the truth? I do know this, that suffering and hardship tends to bring smug and satisfied and secure people back around to God. When people face crises and calamities and catastrophes, that tends to have a way of breaking in on this false belief that we don't need God. But perhaps if we consider some false beliefs and the truth revealed in this text, we can actually have something to say to them before calamity comes in their lives. I would also say that it's not just atheists and unbelievers and secular humanists and Westerners who don't believe in God. Sometimes there are beliefs that Christians, people who consider themselves Christians, believe that aren't true either. There are many false beliefs within groups that consider themselves Christian. And while the most obvious lies are the ones that deny the truth altogether, perhaps the most pervasive and effective kind of lies are the lives that mix some truth in with something false. And that there are many people who consider themselves Christians who believe things that are true, but also believe things that are not. So this sermon not only addresses the false beliefs of unbelievers, but the false belief of some of those who consider themselves Christian. Nobody knows everything, and perfection is not required, but you live your life based on what you believe. And this is a little different than how my sermons normally are, but bear with me. The first myth that I want to address is the myth that Jesus was created by God. It's a pretty common myth that there are several large religious organizations who believe that Jesus Christ is one of the creations of God. Either created as an angel or created as a special being of his own. There are certain Christian cults who believe this, including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus Christ is created. The myth is that there is an impersonal spirit God who existed apart and first before he created Jesus. That there was a time in which Jesus was not in existence and that God created Jesus. Jesus in these groups is often considered God's first part of creation, the first thing that God created. And so Jesus gets a special designation, but he's still not God, is he? If he's created, by definition, he cannot be God. If God has a beginning, then God can't be God either. As hard as it is for us to wrap our heads around that, God has always been. Christ has always been. That's what our text says. This scripture disagrees with that belief. Jesus was in the beginning, before time began, before there was even time. Jesus was. Before anything was created, Jesus was. This scripture says very plainly, and nothing that was created apart from Him. Everything that has been created through Him and by Him. Before angels, before the universe, there was Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is God. That's why we know He was not created by God. And that brings up the second myth. The second myth that people believe is that Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are the same. There is a Christian heresy that since God is one, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are just three modes of God's operation. They're just words used to describe the different activities of God, but there's no distinction. For example, Pentecostal oneness churches believe that when Jesus was on earth, there was no God the Father in heaven because Jesus was here. And then when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that's where God is there. And that if the Spirit's in the world today, then that's just God present in the world today and God's not present in the heavens. They think of the Holy Spirit not as a person, but they think of the Holy Spirit as just the power of God, an attribute of God, an ability of God, not God Himself. What I understand they're trying to do is they're trying to preserve the oneness of God, that there is only one God, and that is true. There is only one God. But the God that we believe in exists in three persons. God is one being with three persons. If you don't believe me, just read the Bible and see how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit interact with one another. You couldn't do that if it was a single person. You can't have a relationship with a single person, can you? You have to have a relationship with somebody who's distinct from you. Jesus and the Father speak to one another. We see it over and over again in the Scripture. Jesus prays to the Father. The Father speaks to Jesus. We see interaction because they're not the same person. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus and hears Jesus. He guides Jesus. He glorifies God, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus honors the Holy Spirit and directs His disciples to obey the Spirit the same as they would obey Him or obey the Father. There are also many, many passages in which we are told that if we're dealing with one person of God, then we're dealing with the others also. That we can't separate them out, even though there's distinction. For example, Jesus says the Father and I are one. We're the same. And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus says. Jesus also equates the presence of the Holy Spirit with His own presence. In fact, He promises to His disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit so that I'll be with you. He's the one to come and abide with us. And He is both Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father. I will give you this. I will grant you this. That this is a mystery. It's difficult to understand three persons in one God, and one God existing in three persons. We don't have a model to understand that. We don't have anything that I can think of. People use examples all the time of a clover has three leaves, and each distinct leaf, but together they're the clover. And, you know, a triangle has three points, but they're all part of one triangle. I mean, people use examples to try to explain the Trinity and the triune nature of God, but in the end, you can't explain it. You can only accept it. It's a mystery. But if we accept the idea that there is a divine being without a beginning or without an end who is supernatural in nature and all-knowing and all-powerful, can't we also accept that there might be some mysterious things about that God? Some things about that God that are just a little too far beyond our ability to understand. Do we really have to have faith only if we can dissect it and put everything in place? And unfortunately, I think some churches try to teach that and promote that idea that you should somehow get all the facts and information, and then there's no mystery left because you already know the answers. There are things about God that we cannot comprehend before. God is much, much greater than we are. That shouldn't be a barrier to our faith. Some things that we as finite human beings cannot fully understand or comprehend doesn't mean that they don't exist. Jesus, in the end, is not the same person as the Father or the Spirit, but He is the same God. The third myth that I want to touch on is the myth that Jesus was just a human being and that Jesus didn't do anything supernatural. It's a very popular belief that supernatural activities are misunderstandings, that there's nothing that happens that don't follow the laws of the universe. Thomas Jefferson had a New Testament Bible in which he cut out with a penknife all the references to anything supernatural. That was a Bible he could accept. Feeding 4,000, gone. Healing the sick, gone. Demon deliverance, gone. He said he could believe the rest. And he even tried to live it, the moral teachings and codes of Christ. But he wouldn't accept that Jesus Christ could do supernatural things. That's very popular today. It's especially common in places where science is valued, like Europe and America, where civilization has benefited greatly from technology and research and science. Enlightened people who've learned how the world works have a hard time believing in the supernatural. We lack a solution and an answer that fits our understanding of a scientific world. And why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't they believe that this world is all that there is? I mean, they are quite comfortable in it. Are they not? I mean, do comfortable people go out looking for something else? People who live in security, who live in peace, who have cars and vehicles and food and health care, do they look for something more when they're satisfied with what they have? And science truly has brought us many great things, like antibiotics and other kinds of technology like computers and spaceships. I wonder, though, if such people who live without God, who live in a science-only world, if they ever consider the Christian foundations of their culture, the Christian foundations that are underneath those technological advances and those discoveries, the foundations that allowed for those scientific advances. For example, like the foundation of human beings having dignity, we take it for granted. There have been many cultures throughout human history where your value was entirely dependent on who your parents were. And whether you got dignity or not had everything to do with your genetics. But when Christians came in and said, we are all one, no one is superior or better than the other, then people who were at the bottom could step forward and share their gifts too. And that there was a reason to invest in the lives of other people. The belief that there is no God tends to lead to the belief that there's not a God who cares about this world. But with Christian understanding that God not only cares about the world, God is involved in the world, led Christians to do things like sacrifice themselves, like spend their money, like spend their efforts and their lives. Look at, for example, the printing press, which probably as a single invention might have changed the world more than any other. The people who created the printing press wanted to print the Bible, to put the Word of God into the hands of the people of God. And you might say, well, some days people might have had something else that was worthwhile. Somebody else might have created the printing press to do that noble purpose. But we can't take away the fact that that has already happened. That the world has been changed because people wanted to put the printed Word of God in the hands of people. And we live in a culture that has been profoundly changed because of that. And it's easy to overlook, but it's surely still there. And surely other cultures have contributed to making the world a better place. But if you look at the things that make life in the Western world the good place that it is, what you'll see beneath it all are Christian scientists and Christian physicians and teachers and philosophers and artists and leaders, Christians who are acting and organizing and living and believing to create a society that's better and to create a culture that allows those things to happen. And although we may replace them with secular versions today, we can't pretend that we would have the world we have today without them. Secular humanists tell themselves that they have no need of God while living in a world that's been built by believers in God. You look at the places in the world where God doesn't have a history of activity, where the people haven't accepted God's presence in their life, and you look at how they live. More importantly, though, in this myth, is that Jesus, as just a human being, assumes that there's nothing supernatural in the world. That the world is simply a physical universe of time and space. In this view, miracles of the past are just legends fabricated to embellish an honorable man. No reasonable scholar denies the existence of Christ anymore. That was popular for a while, just to totally write Jesus out of history, to think that he was just a myth and a legend. There's just too much evidence to the contrary. But they look at the things that were attributed to Jesus and they say, well, that's just what his disciples wanted to say. That's just what people who wanted to promote and build Jesus up said to give evidence to support their argument. The miracles of the past, they would say, are just legends. And they would also say that the miracles of today are just delusional thinking and what you get when you have unscientific people who believe in the supernatural, like demons and angels and such stuff. People who believe Jesus was just another human being are also often the ones who don't believe in God either. Because they're not just getting rid of Jesus, the human being, they're getting rid of Christ, the God. There are many people on our planet who live their whole lives without any engagement or reference or consideration of God. I don't know how they do it, but they live and they die without God. And they don't think that there is any supernatural. Often people who believe Jesus was a real person but not a God demand from us as believers proof that he was divine or proof even that God exists. Have you ever had somebody ask you that? What's the proof there's a God? Prove to me that there's a God and I'll believe it. Here's something you can give them to think about. For people who demand scientific proof that God exists. You say you will believe when you can verify the existence of God. Have you ever considered that your scientific measures are insufficient to detect God? You demand proof that I prove to you that there is a God using your scientific measures. Have you ever thought about the fact that your scientific measures are, by their very nature, limited to this world and therefore incapable of detecting a supernatural being? Isn't it illogical to assume that physical tools could detect or measure a supernatural being? If there is a God, wouldn't that mean that God is supernatural, existing outside of time and space? That God, to be God, would have to be supernatural in His being, in His nature, living beyond the physical limitations of this universe? So why do I think that the tools of this universe can be used to prove or disprove God? So then, how can creatures like us, limited to time and space, be able to measure the supernatural? Can you create a God detector out of titanium and plutonium? Can you create an experiment in which you can force God to be discovered or to move or act? What we claim as Christians is not that we can prove the existence of God. You don't have to prove the existence of God to win somebody to Christ. It's an unnecessary argument, and I just showed you why. Jesus says that there are people who have ears to hear, and there are people who don't have ears to hear. Jesus also says that there is a time for everything. And there is a time for people to hear, and there's a time when people can't hear. You don't have to prove to anybody that God exists. What we claim, though, is not that we can prove God exists, but what we claim as Christians is that God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ. That we didn't go find God, that God found us. That's what we say. We don't say that, oh, well, we did an experiment and we calculated using mathematics the proof of the existence of God, and therefore you should believe it. What we say is that we weren't even looking and God spoke. That we weren't even trying and God moved. We weren't even thinking about it and God loved us. That God is the one who does the revelation. We don't go discover God. God discovers us and things change. Jesus didn't just tell us about God. Jesus was God, and He proved it by the supernatural things He did during His earthly life. If you take away the miracles of Jesus Christ, you've taken away the Christ. Contrary to popular opinion, though, the Gospels are not fabrications to create a God. Nobody would have bought it. The people who lived during that time, if they'd heard people trying to make Jesus into something He wasn't, you think they would have believed it? They would have rejected it outright. And there's so many things in the Gospels that verify their authenticity, like the fact that they paint the disciples not as these great champions and heroes of the faith, but as these foolish, stubborn, fallible people. The fact that the first evangelists weren't kings and wizards and heroes, but they were women who had come to bury a body. There are so many things in the Gospels that verify their truth. Better than most any other historical document. So why do people dismiss the ones that say Jesus did these supernatural things? Amazing things for sure Jesus did, but they were real things done with real people at a real time. Jesus did live as a human being, but He was obviously so much more. But alas, our atheist friend will say, you can't prove Jesus by using the Bible. That you have to use something else. You can't use the Bible to prove what you believe. That's kind of like saying that you can't prove math by using numbers. I mean, they can say you can't use the Bible because they don't accept the Bible as authentic truth. That's fine. We don't have to prove the existence of God anyway. They have to have ears to hear. But there is something else to consider. Is there evidence for the divinity of Jesus Christ apart from the Bible? Is there evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God apart from the Scriptures? I hope you realize the answer is yes. Just look at how Jesus is changing lives in our day. Jesus isn't somebody who came and did something a long time ago and then we talk about it. Jesus is somebody here and now doing things now for us and with us and in us. We might like to write off billions of people as psychotic to believe that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is meaningful and relevant to them, but it's illogical and terribly unscientific to do so. Throughout human history, there have been billions and billions of people who claimed and lived like they had a relationship with a living Christ. We just entered 2014. It's 2014 because we started counting our years from the birth of Christ. Jesus has had such a profound impact on the world that to then go ahead and pretend like He wasn't real and that He made no difference is so foolish we should laugh at people who say it. So profound has His influence been on human history that no other person even comes close. And Jesus changed the world without war. It's not the Battle of Tours. It's not the Gettysburg confrontation. It's not the War of the Roses. It's not World War II. It's not. Jesus changed the world without war. He never had a soldier. He never led an army. He never pillaged or burned or killed anybody. And yet nobody has ever changed the world like He did. How is that possible? You think of the other most influential people in the world, the people who made the biggest impact on this planet. How many of those are military leaders and kings? Jesus did it without wealth. Talked about this last week. As far as we can tell from the Scripture, the only thing that Jesus ever owned was the clothes on His back, and they gambled those up and divided them away when He died. Truly, He came into the world with nothing and He left with nothing. How does somebody change the world as profoundly as Jesus Christ did without the influence and the use of money and wealth? And how did Jesus change the world so profoundly without worldwide publicity? There was no CNN, there were no documentaries, there wasn't PBS to do a special on Him. And yet, without fame, and without everybody knowing who He was, Jesus Christ was somehow able to take this ragtag group of people in from obscure parts of the world and change the world. Do those three things have any convincing evidence for you? Do those three things bolster your faith any? That Jesus changed the world without war, without wealth, and without worldwide fame? I hope so. I think the people who want just a human Jesus, in the bottom line, they're just too uncomfortable with the truth that there is a God. And that it's a God who cares how we live. Because very often what happens in an individual's life or a nation's life, it's something that concerns me for our country, is that once we discard and do away with God as our judge, we pretty much can convince ourselves that anything we do is okay. What we believe matters because we act on whatever it is that we believe. And while there are many beliefs, not all beliefs are the same, not all beliefs are equally true. I'll give you a quick example. If I say to you this building is on fire and you believe me, what will you do? You will leave, right? If I say to you this building is not on fire, more than likely you'll stay. You will act on your belief whether the building is on fire or not. Because if I say to you the building's on fire, and it's not, you're going to act on what you believe. And if the building truly is on fire, and I'm saying to you, no, it's not, and you believe me, you will act on that. You act on, I act on, people act on what they believe. So that what it means is that what you believe matters. To act like whatever people believe is fine. You can believe what you want to believe. That's fine for you. This is what I believe. You can have your belief. I can have my belief. That philosophy is wrong and hopelessly broken because there are things that are true and things that are not. but you're going to live and act and choose and decide based on what you believe. You want to know what you believe about something? Watch how you act about it. We like to pretend that we really believe Jesus wants us to be kind to people, and then we'll rip their heads off when they make us mad. Right? We'll really believe, you know, that God wants us to be generous and give, and we'll pass up opportunity and opportunity to do so. We'll really believe God wants us to share the gospel with other people, but we don't ever tell a single soul. We don't even talk to our family about what God is doing in our lives. Those things and things like those reveal what you truly believe. And if you don't like how you act, you don't like the way that you live, then you need to consider what's the belief underneath that that needs to give way to the truth. Next week, I'm going to cover four more. Hopefully it's not as boring as this week's, but four more myths that I think we need to address and deal with. But just to close, remember this. Jesus Christ was not created. He is God, and He's always been God. There was never a time in which Jesus Christ did not exist. Secondly, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, each fully God, but not identical. And thirdly, Jesus was not just a human being. He is the supernatural God of everything. Amen.